Good morning. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can receive your gospel. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be here as we listen. And I pray that he will be speaking to our hearts. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here. So we're starting a new series this morning. It's exciting. We're starting a series on a book called 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start this morning, and Pastor Josh and I are going to go through Thessalonians together till the end of the summertime. I'm excited about this. When Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, there was an accusation against him. We just heard May read that. Thanks, May. The accusation was, this guy, these men, are turning the world upside down. And you know what? The accusation is kind of right. Wherever Paul went, he turned things upside down. Last night, I went and looked through the book of Acts. So this is Paul's resume. These are things that he did in just the book of Acts. Paul caused 7 riots, 6 miracles. He was imprisoned in 4 different cities. There were 5 separate plots to kill him. He planted 9 churches. He once caused a person to get blindness. He cursed a magician. And he once preached for so long that somebody fell asleep and fell out the window and died. That's Paul's resume. Wherever Paul went, things happened. Good things and disturbances. And if we were to go to Paul and ask him, why, what was he doing? He would give this response. This is from Romans. He said, I'm Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's life was about the gospel. His life had been turned upside down by Jesus. Jesus spoke to him personally in an amazing way. And from that moment on, his life was about the gospel. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted people to understand what that gospel was. And where he preached, there the world was turned upside down. So as we go into this new book series in 1 Thessalonians, I'm really excited to look at this book. The gospel is a big theme in Thessalonians. My prayer is that as we go through this book together, we will come to understand the gospel in a fuller, deeper, and wider way, and it's going to go down into our hearts. So we've called this series, The World Turned Upside Down. So, before we get into Acts, I'm just going to give us, a little bit of introduction into who the Thessalonians were. When we start a book, it's good to know a little bit about the history. So let's do a little bit of history. Paul had 3 missionary journeys in his life, and the church in Thessalonica was planted in the 2nd of those journeys. So let's have some maps. Okay, so there's the world, or most of the world. Most of the Bible is in there, and probably all of the Bible happens inside that circle there. So here's a closer map. Okay, so there is Israel in the bottom right, and Greece is the top left. There's Israel, and there's Africa. And that is where Thessalonica is. So it's in Greece, the kind of the north of Greece. Okay, here's a closer map. There it is. Okay. So if you go and read Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, and 19, you will read about Paul's second missionary journey. And in that journey, he goes like this, up there, and over to there, and over to there. And what we read this morning, Acts chapter 17, happens there in Thessalonica. And then he keeps on going to another place, and then to Athens and then to Corinth, and he writes the book of 1 Thessalonians in Corinth about a year later. So this whole journey is about a three-year journey, and he goes back to Ephesus and then to Jerusalem. So this is the picture of the second missionary journey, and what we're going to be looking at for the next eight-ish weeks is occurring inside that journey. So planting the city, planting the church in Thessalonica, and then a letter written a year later-ish at Corinth. Okay, so Thessalonica was a fairly large city, a port city like Vancouver. It was a wealthy city. It was a religious city. They had many gods and many statues that we've found of their gods, and they had a main god who was Dionysius, the god of partying. The god of drinking and alcoholism was their main god. Paul goes to this city, and for 3 weeks he preaches at a synagogue. And during that period, people come to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In 3 weeks, he wins over converts. He probably stayed in the city for more than 3 weeks. He probably had 6 months-ish there. And for that time, he builds the church. At the end of his time, opposition arose, and a group of Jewish leaders who were angry about his success whipped up a mob and tried to find him, probably to kill him. They didn't find him. Instead, they went to some other guy's house, Jason. Jason probably was the kind of local leader. And they took Jason, and he kind of had a court appearance. So Paul says he was torn away from this church early. And he's worried about them when he's sitting in Corinth. And so he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was an eager church. They've only been Christians for a year, the whole church. And they're excited about Paul, and they loved God. But they're also young, unstable. Some teacher comes to them and tells them that Jesus has already come back, and they believe that guy. They're like, really? Jesus has come back? Oh, man, we missed the second coming of Jesus. Paul has to write to them, guys, no, it hasn't happened yet. You'll know when it happens. They're also a church who has suffered. And out of Paul's love and concern for them, he writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians. So the letter is kind of like an internal look inside to Paul's heart and theirs heart. And what we're going to look at this morning, Acts chapter 17, is a look from the outside, kind of the historical piece. So Acts 17 is the chapter of the founding of this church, and we're going to look at it to start our series on 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so that's our history piece. I've got 3 points to make about the gospel: the nature of the gospel, the shape of the gospel, and how to get the gospel. The nature, the shape, and how to get it. Okay, so Christians often use this word, gospel. Gospel. And it's important for us to come to understand what this means. When Paul goes to this city, what he does is he preaches the gospel. And the point here I want to make is that essentially the gospel is news. It's a message. It's something that people say with their mouths. It's a story about God and what he's done. So why don't you get out your little sermon note sheets? I've got the passage, Acts 17 there. In verse 2, Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. So Paul goes, and what he does is he speaks to them. The verbs are really interesting. He reasons with them. It's the picture of dialogue, maybe debate, and trying to persuade somebody. And he explains and he proves. The picture is setting a box before somebody and opening it up. It's like the message of Jesus Christ is a present that needs to be opened for people and given to them. And the point is, the gospel is good news, and it's not a lot of other stuff. The gospel's not everything. The gospel's not good advice. The gospel is about what God has done, and it's not things that I should do for my life. The gospel is not the church, either the building or the people of the church. The gospel is not powerful spiritual experiences. The gospel is not mission. All those things are really important and valuable, but none of them are the gospel. The gospel is a message. It's a story. And it's a story that we can tell to people with words. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about the word of God or the message of the Lord. And it's a message about what God has done for us. And it's a message that we've been rescued. So the gospel is news, but it's not like any other news. There's a difference between news that's personal and general. I looked up a story of being rescued. Get this story. On May 25th, 2006, a climber named Lincoln Hall was left for dead by his guides on the side of Mount Everest. They thought he was dead. The next day, his crew released a statement about his death being announced. They didn't know that he was still alive, but in dire circumstances. He was suffering. A day later, another group came, led by a guy called Daniel Mazur, and Mazur was just 2 hours away from the peak, and he abandoned his quest to go to the top and left his party to carry this guy, Lincoln Hall, down from the camp at the base of the mountain. It's a four-hour trek. That's an amazing story, actually. It's a story of somebody being rescued. The gospel is the story of rescue, but it's not just general news about somebody else. The gospel is news that there's a rescue that's come for me. There's a rescue that's come for me. The gospel is news which is wonderful, and it's not about somebody else. It's about what God has done for me. I'm just going to make a quick application about this. If the gospel is primarily a message or news or words, we can never lose the priority of evangelism. Evangelism is the act where one person tells somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to be careful here because it's not my belief that everybody has the gift of evangelism. I believe that the evangelism is a task given to the church as a whole, but the church as a whole can never move beyond the need to share the news about Jesus Christ. Not all Christians are like Paul, who stand up in crowds and stand up in places and make proclamations. But evangelism is a task we all need to be ready for. We all need to learn how to speak in a compelling way about Jesus. So here's a question that was helpful for me. Are you able to tell your own story to somebody in a way that makes Jesus the hero? This is just an example of something that's helped me in my own seeking to do evangelism. When I'm talking to people, it's really good to talk about my own story and tell my story in a way that has Jesus as the hero of my story. This was happening in my life, and God did that for me, or Jesus did that for me. And it takes time for us to learn how to do that. So I encourage you to practice, literally practice. Take another person that you're close with and say, I'd like to practice telling my story with Jesus as the hero. It's a thing for Bible studies to try and learn how to do. Okay, so the nature of the gospel is a message first and foremost. Secondly, the shape of the gospel. Okay, so if the gospel is a message, it's a message with power. When this message comes, it changes things. It stamps the ground and dust is picked up and things are changed everywhere. I was trying to think of a picture, and I was led to the picture C.S. Lewis writes in one of the Narnia books, the one called the magician's nephew, the characters get to witness. So Aslan is kind of like a god figure. He's a lion. And the main characters get to witness the creation of the universe, sort of. And they witness this lion singing. And as he sings, somehow worlds are created. He sings, and over here there's a whole world created. And he sings over here, and there's a whole world created. And the gospel is like this. When Paul comes to Thessalonica, he preaches, and what's created is the church. What's created are new lives that are turned upside down. Whenever the gospel comes and breaks into a place, it doesn't stay as news. It shapes lives. It brings people to do new things. So I do believe in the importance of helping the poor, loving our neighbors. And where the gospel comes, people are shaped to do these things. Okay, so let's look at the text. Verse 5, so yes, the world's turned upside down. The message of the gospel comes through Paul, and in verse 5, there's resistance. But the Jews, this means the leaders of the synagogue, were jealous. Yes, they basically try and start a riot. They go to, where am I, verse 5? They take some wicked men of the rabble, and they form a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. Oh my goodness. And they descend, they attack the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, that's Paul. So they get this mob, and they start saying, these bad people are here, we've got to go get them, and some bad people are there willing to go get them. And they go, and they are outside this house. It's quite scary, actually, and they don't find Paul, so they grab the person they recognize, and they take him to a court. Verse 6, and they could not find them. They drag Jason and some of the brothers before the civil authorities. And they're shouting this: these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar and saying there is another king, Jesus. The accusation is they're revolutionaries. And there's kind of an irony here, because they partly are correct, because Paul is teaching there is another king. But they're wrong, they're not revolutionaries. The new reality that the gospel creates has three interlocking levels. There's three things that happen all at once when the gospel comes. And they are a new Lord, a new loyalty, and a new life. I'm going to go through these quickly. Yes, there is another King Jesus. When Paul comes, what he says is, there is a new Lord, Jesus Christ. This means a change of heart allegiance. Jesus is now the king of my life, and I need to submit to him. There was a kids' song that I learned. I was helping at a kids' program for 2 years in a church in Australia. I've never heard the song here in this country. I've been in a few churches, I've never heard the song. Maybe you know it. It goes like this. Jesus is the boss of the fishes in the sea. Jesus is the boss of the birds in the trees. Jesus is the boss of the apes and chimpanzees. And Jesus is the boss of me. Does anyone know that song? I don't think it's here. Thank you, yeah. Thank you. I've been singing it to myself for 4 years since I left Australia. And my wife recently pointed out to me, I've been singing, Jesus is the boss of the birds and the bees, but I don't think that's what originally, Jesus is the boss of the birds and the trees. Anyways, yeah. Jesus is the boss of the birds and the bees. Anyways, so Jesus, so we have the first thing is, we have a new Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who claims our loyalty. The second thing is, we have new loyalties. That is, when the gospel comes, it changes who you are allied to, who you're connected with. The best illustration of this is the book of 1 Thessalonians. One reason I am so excited about this book is it's the warmest, most love-filled of all of Paul's letters. It's so warm. The only letter in the whole of the New Testament that's just as warm is 1 John, I think. I just got two verses. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. He was worried about them. He says this, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown which we will wear in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you?" Paul just loves these guys. When he thinks about heaven, he thinks about this church. Or this verse. "Brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Wow, I just love that verse. He's saying when he hadn't heard news about them, it was like he was dead. He was so worried about them. And now he's heard, he says, now we really live. That's an amazing thing to say. The gospel creates connections between people that involve a commitment, but much more than commitment. Love, warmth. The gospel calls us to rearrange our lives so we are connected to his body. So there's a new Lord, new loyalty, and a new life. New life purpose. When the gospel comes, it comes with a shape. So I can't just live my life the way that I want to anymore. When the gospel comes, I need to study the teachings, study what God has for me. We know the name of three people at the church at Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 20, it mentions two guys called Aristarchus and Secundus. Look out for Acts chapter 20. And Paul has picked them up and taken them with him. And for the rest of Paul's journeys, years, they travel with him. And we find Aristarchus in jail with Paul much later. When the gospel comes to your life, your whole set of priorities go up in the air and God changes them. So these three things, a new Lord, a new loyalty, and a new life, are not three separate things. They're three things connected that all come together. And that's why the gospel feels like the world's turned upside down. Everything is new and everything is fresh. Here's just one illustration. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul goes to Ephesus, he does the same thing. He preaches the gospel and people become Christians. And people start changing their loyalties. So they take the books of magic that they have and they burn them. There's this great scene where this whole pile of books is burning. And it's a sign they've turned away from that life and they're going to this life. Later, a group of guys who have a guild that make idols are so threatened by the Christians that they get together and start another riot. And they're threatened basically economically. The gospel has changed people's lives so much that the whole economic structure of the city has changed. These three things, a new allegiance to Jesus, my allegiance to the church, and my desire to seek Jesus in my life, are going to change things for us. It's going to break in. I just want to say one application about this before I move to my last point. I think this is very exciting. I think this is a wonderful picture that when the gospel comes, it changes things for good. I guess my feeling with the application of this is the gospel is here, but we need it more. This has big implications for how we think about mission. So my first point, I really emphasize the spoken word thing, and I really believe that. However, in the book of Acts, half of the preaching is response to a question. It's a really interesting feature. So often, people are outside the church and watching what's happening, and when they see what happens, they say, "What's going on there?" And the response is, "Jesus is Lord." It's really, really interesting. the early church lived in such a way that, shaped by the gospel, that it was really obvious to outsiders something was going on, and people asked questions. So I think this is a challenge for us here at Fraser Lands. As we think about being a loving presence in the neighborhood, we need to think about these kinds of questions. Is our community reflective of the gospel? That's a searching question. I'll say it again. Is our community reflective of the gospel? And can people outside see it somehow? Are people who see us as a church prompted to ask questions? What's going on there? And here's a very practical one. Are there social settings in your life where there are Christians and non-Christians? It's a really big temptation for Christians to only hang out with Christians. This happens sometimes. And there's something lovely about it. It's really lovely when we love hanging out with other people from the church. But if we only ever spend time with people inside the church, how are we ever going to reach those people outside the church? It's really important that somehow there are social settings in my life where it's normal that there are Christian people and non-Christian people. That shouldn't be a weird thing, even if it seems like a weird thing. So, the gospel comes, and when it comes, it turns things upside down. And that's God's witness to get people to ask about the gospel. Okay, so my last point is, how do we get it? How do we get the gospel? The gospel is this news that turns everything upside down. And the point I want to make here is we never move beyond the gospel. What we do is we take that same gospel and we go deeper down into it. We need to learn more about God's story and more about my own story and how to connect these two things. If we look down at verse 3 again, Paul gives... this is not actually the sermon. I was about to say this is the shortest sermon in the world. This is a summary of Paul's sermon, but verse 3, it says, Paul was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, quote, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." The gospel can be said quickly like this. We can say it in one sentence. But the gospel is complex, deep, wide, and it takes a lifetime of me learning about myself and more about God to grasp in a deeper and more profound way what it means. Here it says that it was necessary. That's verse 3. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. We can explain it this way. The gospel teaches us two things at once at the same time. It teaches me about myself. It was necessary for Jesus to come and die because of me, because of us. It was necessary for Jesus to come and die because of our sin. We are responsible for the death of God. The gospel says two things. It says, we are more wicked than we could ever imagine. And the gospel also says, we are more loved than we could ever dare hope. The love of God is proved to us in that he came and he sent Jesus Christ to us. We are more wicked than we could ever imagine, but we are more loved than we could ever dare hope. I'm having problems with PowerPoint. I did it on a Mac and I moved it over to Windows. So it was going to look really fancy, but it's okay. I love this picture. When we start out to receive the gospel for the first time in your life, you need to understand your own sin. And you also need to understand that God's grace is great. But we start at the left side of the picture. And the cross is this big. What Jesus has done for us is this big. as we grow, I grow in two things at once. I understand about my own depravity, my own sin, and I learn how to repent and say sorry. But at the same time, the grace and the love of God gets bigger, greater, more overwhelming. It starts to trickle down into places in my life that I had no idea that he was there. I am very passionate about mission. I'm very excited for Fraser Lands to seek to be a loving presence in our neighborhood. And I'm very excited for us to become a group of people shaped more and more by the gospel. But it starts here. It starts with our own hearts as we come to see the work of God for us. God's plan is so ancient, so big, and comes to all of us individually in such a powerful way. As we come to see more and more of the gospel, we will be moved, transformed. We can be filled with the Spirit, and we can move out on mission. I'm going to pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, and there is a gospel for us. I pray for all of us here that as we think about your gospel, you will win our hearts to you. Amen.